I would invite you to open up your bulletin if you want to look at study notes and kind of follow along with that. We're continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and last week I talked about the Lord's Prayer, which I call Jesus Prayer Seminar, and this is part two this week. So this past week, Kent and I were watching a movie on Netflix. It's a new movie called The Highwaymen, about two aged, pretty decrepit Texas Rangers who are called out of retirement to hunt down the infamous bank robbers and murderers Bonnie and Clyde. The year is 1934. The two ex-Texas Rangers are played by Kevin Costner and Woody Harrelson. And so these two guys have to go around to town after town and try to interview people who know Bonnie and Clyde personally and try to figure out where they are and where they're going to strike next. In this one scene, we are told that the detectives are trying to decide whether or not the local sheriff is taking bribes from Bonnie and Clyde and whether he can be trusted or not. And so Woody Harrelson's character goes into the sheriff's office and he sits down across the desk from the sheriff and he pretends to be a lawyer for Bonnie and Clyde's family, and he has a bunch of money in an envelope, and he's sliding it across the desk saying, well, you know, if you just want to look the other way, we'd really appreciate that. The sheriff is so offended, he slams his head down on the desk, picks up a pitchfork, and slams it just inches away from his face into the desk. And so Woody Harrelson's character, this detective, he's not upset. In fact, he's delighted, and he reaches in and he pulls out his badge. He goes, we're Texas Rangers. I'm not really a lawyer. And the whole point is that he's trying to determine whether or not the sheriff is crooked or whether he's an honest man. And so I want to ask you, would you say that the detective was tempting the sheriff with that bribe? Or would you say it's really more accurate to say he was testing the sheriff to see if he'd take the bribe? Well, both are true, right? He did tempt him. He did offer him money to look the other way. But it was really just a test to find out if the sheriff was honest or not. And today, as we press on with this prayer seminar, I'm going to skip over a bunch of verses, and I'm just going to focus in on this one, Matthew 6:13, that has to do with temptation and testing. This one verse has puzzled me for a long time. Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the reason it's so puzzling to me is because that word temptation can be translated testing. And in fact, most scholars agree it really ought to be translated testing, not temptation, but we've been using it for so long, we'll just stick with what we know. So how do we know what Jesus meant? Did Jesus mean deliver us from temptations, or did he mean deliver us from testing? Well, after doing a lot of research, here's where I landed on this issue. I figure all human beings are subject to temptation. We're all subject to the temptation for lust and greed and gossip and slander and anger and addictions of all kinds. But we're all also subject to testing just by the trials of our life. So to me, the point is the way we respond to either temptations or tests. Now, if you recall from last week's message, the first half of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus begins by telling us to address God as our Father, our Abba Father, our Daddy. As Kirsten was saying, your Abba Father is crazy about you. It's hard for us to even wrap our heads around that. But your Abba Father, your Heavenly Father, is just as crazy about you as you are your own children. I know you guys love your kids and your grandchildren. You would do anything for them. You would lay your life down for them. That's how God feels about you. But Jesus goes on to say, well, yeah, he is your daddy, but you can't manipulate him. You know, hallowed be thy name. Like, this is the king of the universe. You can't whine and, you know how little kids try to manipulate their parents. My kids were good at manipulating me, but fortunately I was married to a man with a backbone, so he would stand firm. And God is not going to be controlled or manipulated by you and me. So, we have an awesome Heavenly Father, but then Jesus goes on to say, you need to get your priorities in order. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my little personal kingdom of Jody, which is frankly what I tend to do when I pray. It's like, Lord, I'm really more concerned with my own little world, my little kingdom, and my will, and would you please make my kingdom more pleasant, you know, more fruitful, more, it's all about me. And Jesus is basically going, girl, you got it backwards. No. You put God's kingdom first ahead of your own. You put what God wants first ahead of what you want. And once you got that figured out and you get on board with God and your heart is in sync with God's heart, then you can move on to your own requests. So keeping that in mind, don't you think it makes sense that Jesus is saying, hey, when trials and temptations come your way, cling to your Heavenly Father like crazy. Look to him to show you what to do in that situation. It is appropriate to pray for God to deliver us from the evil one, whether Jesus is talking about just regular old temptations or if he's talking about, you know, trials in our life. And a lot of times there's crossover, like in the situation with the sheriff. There was both temptation and testing going on simultaneously. Now, when you're not really sure about what a piece of scripture means in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, here's a really good rule of thumb. Just look at the life of Jesus and see how Jesus dealt with that particular issue. I mean, if you want to look for a model of how to live the Christian life, I'm pretty sure Jesus is as good as it's going to get, right? So, was Jesus ever tempted or tested? Well, yeah. You're probably familiar with the story of Jesus goes to the Jordan River, he's baptized by John, and what immediately happens after he's baptized? Holy Spirit descends like a dove to fill him with power so he can get out there and proceed with his ministry. And what voice comes out of heaven? The voice of God the Father. And what does he say? This is my beloved Son. Jesus heard that. Talk about confirmation deluxe. God is speaking audibly. People heard it. This is my Son. And then did Jesus immediately start teaching and preaching? No. The Spirit of God, we're told in Matthew 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested by the devil. Now, before we get into that, I just want to make a really important point. When you are tempted, that is not sin. Please don't feel guilty when you feel temptation. Jesus felt temptation just as much as we do. And Jesus never sinned. The sin comes when we succumb to the temptation. But just because you feel the temptation or you are tempted to do something, that is not sin. So don't feel guilty about that. But I believe that God intentionally drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tested or tempted so that he could be prepared for what was coming next for the next 3 years, just like boot camp. You know, when people go to boot camp, did they think they're going to roast marshmallows around the campfire and make crafts and sing songs and tell stories? I've never been to boot camp, but I've talked to people who have. I don't think it's a very fun experience, is it? What's the purpose of boot camp? To prepare the soldiers for war. And the purpose of Jesus being in the wilderness was to prepare him for what was coming the next 3 years of his life. I think it is so interesting that the temptations in the wilderness were just a foreshadowing of the very same temptations that Jesus was going to have to face for the next 3 years. The other thing I find interesting, each time when Satan hurls a temptation at him, he always starts with that same line, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Like, yeah, I know you thought you heard God say, this is my beloved Son, but, you know, you probably just made that up. So let's take them one at a time. In the first temptation, he says, if you're really the Son of God, prove it by turning these stones into bread. Okay, there's the temptation. What happens a little while later in Jesus' ministry? Remember when he fed the 5,000? Well, it was really not just 5,000 men. There was they just counted the men. They didn't count the women and children, so there's at least 10, maybe 12 or 30, who knows, a lot of people. And he fed them all with just a couple of loaves of bread and some fish, right? Amazing miracle. So Jesus and his disciples, by boat, get to the other side of the lake, Sea of Galilee. It's not that far. And so the next day, the crowd walks around the edge of the lake to meet up with him. And what are the first words out of their mouth when they get there? If you're really the Christ, prove it. What? He had just done it the day before. They're saying, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness every day. Actually, Moses didn't give them manna. God gave them manna out in the wilderness. But I just think it's astonishing that he's getting the same temptation that he had way back when Satan was telling him to turn these stones into bread. Okay, second temptation. Satan takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. He goes, okay, if you're really the Son of God, prove it. Throw yourself down from here, for it's written that his angels are going to come and rescue you. This one actually tears my heart out when I think about the next time Jesus had to face that same temptation. When he's on the cross, what did the crowd say to him? He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Same temptation. If you're really the Son of God, come on off that cross and let the angels rescue you. And finally, the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He goes, look, I'm king over all of this that you see, and I'll give it to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. When did that show up again in Jesus' ministry? Every town and village Jesus went to, this one cropped up again and again and again. And everywhere he went, the crowd wanted to come take him by force and make him king. We're told in John, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, well, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So you see, each of the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, they were just precursors to the temptations Jesus was going to have to face for the next 3 years. And if he could withstand them in the wilderness, then he's going to be able to, strong enough to withstand them then as his ministry continues. I think it's really important for us to stop and go, okay, how did Jesus actually respond to each of those temptations? Well, he used the best weapon he had, which was the same weapon you and I have. Scripture. Jesus just knocked it out of the park with Scripture every time. First temptation, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. How does Jesus respond? It is written. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus didn't try to debate. He didn't go, well, you know, I could really turn, you know, I could make bread a different way. No, he doesn't argue with him. He doesn't reason with him. He just comes right back at Satan with Scripture. In the second temptation, the devil says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down for him. And now Satan's using Scripture to try to tempt him. And he quotes a piece of Scripture from the Psalms that says, well, God says he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you won't strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the third temptation, again, the devil takes him to a high place and says, look, I'll give you all of this if you just worship me. And Jesus responds with, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every single time, Jesus just comes right back with Scripture. I don't know how many of you camp or used to camp. Those days are probably gone for us. But when you had a campfire and it was time to put the fire out, this is what we used to do. I assume we still do it this way. You just go get a bucket of water out of the lake or out of the stream, and you just douse it. Is that how they still do it? You don't know, it's your husband who camps, and he's not here for me to ask. Who still camps? I was going to ask the Fannings, but yeah, ask Brian. Isn't that how you still put out a campfire? Okay. You just douse it with water. It's really not that hard. Well, in the same way that you put out a campfire with water, when Satan lobs a temptation or a lie whispering in your ear, just douse it with scripture. That's all you have to do. It's not that hard, and it's very effective, but here's a little tip. It only works if you actually know scripture. If you don't know what's in the Bible, you can't use it. So that's just a little encouragement to read your Bibles. Know what's in there. All right. Now, as I said, I believe that the temptations of Jesus that he endured in the wilderness were in preparation for what was about to come. And now I want to turn it on to us. Okay, what does that mean for you and me? Satan's going to do everything in his power to thwart the work of the kingdom of God. He is going to throw stumbling blocks, challenges, deceit, lies, whatever he can to make sure that the kingdom of God does not advance. And so when it comes to us, I think we're going to be tempted in very similar ways that Jesus was. I've noticed that God allows that in the Christian's life. And so you might be hearing Satan whisper in your ear, well, if you were really a good Christian, you would sell all your possessions and you would go to the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa and live out your life as a missionary. Or, well, if you were really a good Christian, you'd adopt at least 15 orphans, or you'd be spending at least 4 hours a day in prayer. I mean, just exaggerating and making you feel like you're not worthy because you're not doing enough. Or when bad things happen to you, you might be thinking, Satan's whispering in your ear, well, if God really loved you, he never would have let this happen to you. Surely the God that you serve is not really who you think he's not cracked up to what you think he's supposed to be. He's not really that awesome. Or maybe he's mad at you because you've just really screwed up. Those are the kinds of lies that Satan tells us. Or finally, another big one that I've seen happen all the time is some Christians think, ugh, it's just too hard to be a Christian. I just can't do this anymore. The church just expects too much of me. Or the things God wants for me, it's just too hard. I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. I'm just going to live for myself. And, you know, that was a phase I went through. I don't know if any of these sound familiar to you, but they're very common for all followers of Christ. And we have to practice over and over again saying no to the lies of Satan, not to give in to those lies, not to give in to the temptations that he throws at us. And I realize that usually when we think of temptation, we think of just general temptations, like I said before, like lust and greed and anger and gossip and addictions. Those are all common for everybody, not just Christians. Those are the same kinds of temptations that people all over the world have to deal with all the time. And I don't care how godly a person is. I don't care how long they've been walking with Jesus. The truth is, we are all subject to those same temptations, and there are no exemptions. Amen? However, I believe that if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to not only have those temptations that are common to all people, I think we're also going to be subject to the temptations that Jesus had. So there's going to be the temptation to try and prove our worthiness to other people. Well, you know, if you're really the Son of God, then do this and this and this. And somebody might say to you, well, if you're really a good Christian, you would do this, this, and this. Or we just might put that on ourselves and say, well, if I was really a good Christian, I would behave in a certain way. So that's one. The second one is that we doubt God's goodness and care for us, especially in times of suffering. Going, why is this happening to me? And what did I do that God is mad at me? Or what's he trying to teach me here? And sometimes we just want to quit and throw in the towel when it seems like, you know, there's really an easier path to take. I don't really want to do this Christianity thing anymore. So those are the major temptations that most Christians face every day, and I see them as tests. In other words, when you're struggling with, I wonder if I'm really a good enough Christian, or I wonder if God really loves me, or maybe I should just quit. I think that those kinds of temptations, those kinds of tests, they're just testing our character. They're testing our faith, and they are designed to evaluate how strong or weak we are. So the tests and the temptations that God allows to come your way are not designed to punish you. Usually when that happens, we think we're being punished, but that's not their purpose. They're designed to expose our weaknesses in the same way that a test pilot who's flying an airplane or a test driver who's testing a car, what are they looking for? They're looking for the strengths and weaknesses of that airplane or of that car. They're trying to push the envelope to see how fast it can go, how safe it is. And when we are tested and we don't do very well, it doesn't mean God is mad at us. It means God wants to expose our weaknesses to ourselves. He already knows our weaknesses, right? Here's the one thing I just want you to get into your head. God is always on your side, always. So when tests and temptations come your way, He's not trying to pull you down. The tests and temptations are just designed to expose whatever needs to be fixed and to prepare us for our service in the kingdom. So when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, does that mean He's saying, oh, Father, please don't let me ever be tempted. I never, ever want to be tested. Well, here's my thought on that. First of all, I really don't need Satan's help in being tempted. I'm really good at giving in to temptation all by myself because I have plenty of sin within myself that, it's not that hard for me to give in. I really don't need a push from Satan. I can do it on my own. But I do know that Satan is capable to tempt us, and he will do so whenever given an opportunity. However, I also know that God does not lead us into temptation, because it says in James, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So I think when Jesus says, lead us not in temptation, what that means is, Lord, put a hedge of protection around us to block us from giving in to temptation. Help us to fight against all those temptations. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 in your bulletin. This is a really important verse that everybody should be familiar with. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God won't give you a temptation that is too much for you. He'll be there for you to either get you through it or to get you out of it. And when Jesus teaches us to pray, but deliver us from evil, I think that means rescue me from evil, both from the sin that's inside of me and also the sin that's out there in the world, the evil that's out there in the world. Deliver, rescue, and set me free from the bonds and the influence of the evil one. This phrase, deliver us, is an explosive phrase that means break our chains, set us free, or in other words, get us the heck out of here. It's very strong language. You know, like I said, God doesn't spare us from either temptations or trials. We have a friend who says Christians think they're supposed to get at least a 40%, if not a 50% discount on suffering. We don't, I'm sorry. We get all the same testing, all the same trials as the rest of the population. However, what we do have is we are equipped to deal with tests and temptations. God gives us the Holy Spirit to fill us, to help us to deal with those problems. And He gives us each other so we can talk about it and be encouraged with one another. And He gives us Scripture, His Word, the Word of Truth, to go back against the lies of Satan. I think it's our response, both to temptation and to trials, that are the real test. Are you going to surrender your will to God's will? Are you just going to surrender to the influence of Satan. You really only have two choices. I think that if we'll turn our focus to our Heavenly Father, latch onto His grace, we will be delivered eventually from our trial. Friends, one thing I want you to know, if you don't know this already, Scripture says there is nothing in this world, seen or unseen, that can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Not even your temptations. Our greatest enemies, Satan and death, have both been defeated on the cross. Satan and death have no more power over us, no hold over us. We are free if we remain in Jesus Christ, deeply rooted and grounded in Him. If we remain in Christ, we will be free, but our freedom came at a great cost, which is the blood of Jesus. And this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what we remember. The cost to set you free so you don't have to be under the influence of Satan or even the influence of your own sin within you. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we realize that we are toast unless we have you in our corner and have your Holy Spirit within us, and unless we have your Scripture in our hearts and in our minds. So, Father, we thank you for these amazing gifts you've given us so that we don't have to succumb to the temptations and succumb to the depth of despair that we can sometimes get to when trials come our way. Father, help us to endure the tests and temptations that come our way, and help us always to see the way out that you've provided for us. Lord God, as we come now to this sacrament, to this table, I ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to really grasp even just a little bit the amazing depth of your love for us, that you would do this for us to set us free so that we could live lives free of fear and worry and angst and live in joy and power through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.